Morning.
Morning.
How are you guys doing today?
Good, how are you?
I'm excited about these articles. I love these articles. All right, let's pray and then we'll look at these. Gracious Lord, we are thankful that we enjoy all the benefits of the gospel of your grace. We sit down and enjoy what we did not pay for. Nothing that we could ever earn through our own good works, but something that's purely given to us through the merits of your Son on the cross. So Lord, we are thankful for that, and even more thankful that you provided the scriptures. Even you provided faithful men who came before us and came up with a confession that succinctly summarizes everything that really is in the scripture. So we thank you for all of that. In your name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday, we confessed that man's best attempts, either through the means of the light of nature or through the law, cannot and will never accomplish the gospel that accomplishes. Okay? And we saw that in that gospel, God is the sole actor. So God is the one doing everything. In fact, anything that we do, it's because He gave it to us in the first place. So He just responds to what He has already done. So I'm just going to read again Article 6. And the title was The Saving Power of the Gospel. We read, "What therefore, neither the light of nature nor the law can do, God accomplishes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word or the ministry of reconciliation. This is the gospel about the Messiah, through which it has pleased God to save believers in both the Old and the New Testament." So you saw the clear contrast between the law and the gospel. What the law cannot do, the gospel actually fulfills it. And then in the last paragraph, we talked about that salvation has always been through one way, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. It's not two ways, for the old saints and then the New Testament saints. So today we turn to Article 7, okay? But before we get there, let me ask you a question. What is one word you hear from this pulpit often enough, except law and gospel? What is one word that you hear a lot? Rest?
Need?
Great! That's what I was looking for. Okay, you guys are right. All answers are right. Not really. Grace. That's what I'm looking for. Grace. And I know, you know, anytime we talk about grace, grace is talked about like a lot. Like a lot. Anyone, even guys who are not reformed, talk about grace. In fact, even unbelievers talk about this word grace. Okay? And I wonder, do you really know what that word means? Second of all, what does that word declare about you? So I don't mean, I know you guys know the definition of grace. Getting what you don't deserve, right? But what does grace really mean? And by that I mean, it's easier for us and comfortable for us to think of grace as givers of grace. Very easy for us to understand that. See, it's very easy for you to think of yourself as the one who's always extending grace to others. You know, I helped that poor woman at the store yesterday. I spent the last few minutes, you know, squeezing myself just to help this person and that person. You know, when you talk about grace as us being the givers of grace, it feels amazing, right? I can spend countless hours talking about how much grace I do owe. To others. But here's what we don't like. We don't like talking about grace as receivers of it. We like talking about it as the ones who are giving it, the ones who are extending it to others. We don't like grace when flipped the other way around, the way it's supposed to be, whereby you are actually the receiver of that grace. And the reason why You don't like being a receiver of grace because it declares something about you. If you're a receiver of grace, there's a clear message that's being put out of the kind of person that you are. You know the kind of person that you are if you're a receiver of grace? You have nothing to give. You have nothing special in you. There is nothing you could ever do or give that will make you merit getting that grace. So in fact, being a receiver of grace, it's not for the highly exalted. It declares a weakness in you. And not just a weakness you have at one time. It declares a weakness you have all the time. You guys need grace until you die? Anyone needs grace until you die? So you know what that means. It means you're going to be a miserable wretch in need of someone and something to give it, being given to you. So when you think of grace as the one receiving it, remember Ephesians 2:8 talks about, for by grace you have been saved. How you are saved is by receiving. You don't receive something if you don't need it. So the declaration is, you're nothing. Nothing and nothing can make you worthy to receive that grace. But here's the thing. We are receiving something that we could never get. We could never work for. But what do we do when we get that grace? We don't like it. We don't want that grace. We'd rather be the givers of grace. We don't want to be the receivers of grace. We'd rather be the ones who are giving all of this and extending all of this grace to everyone in our lives. You know, oh, my sister again is calling me for help. You know, I'm always helping those poor kids. But as a receiver, you are the poor kid. You are the guy who's always asking for help. You are the person who's constantly begging for help and inconveniencing other people. You see, we have stood up in this pulpit and emphasized the idea that a small view of grace, because you have a small view of our need. And I think most of the time we forget that. We talk about this word grace a lot and we forget what it declares about us. That you're nothing. In fact, anything that you have was given to you. Who has anything that they did not receive? All us? No one. But we would rather have the credit than the gift. All of us. We'd rather get the credit for the grace than the gift of grace itself. We'd rather be the one being talked about, giving all of this grace, than actually get that very gift called grace. And even small hints, small hints, that you see your need and you can't, seeking for grace, you try to justify and make those things to be about you. I'll give you an example. You remember the story of the prodigal son? This son squanders everything, comes back to the father. And then after coming back to the father, what's the first thing he starts saying when he sees the father? Oh, father, forgive me. He's trying to make the whole situation about him, and the father shuts him down. He says, no, you don't have to explain anything. Come and receive it. But that's how we are, every single day. Grace declares, you're not special or any well deserving of this grace. And I think that's the attitude I want us to approach this article today. I want you to approach this article as ones that are receivers of grace. Ones that don't deserve anything. One that just receives what's being given to you, not because of anything that you've done. Make sense? Ones that in Romans 5:6 you read, for while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were still working so hard towards getting to Christ. Christ was like, okay, I'll meet you halfway. No. While you are still sinless. No. While you are still sinful, Christ died for you. So, Article 7, we will talk about three related questions. Who is it that is saved? Why the gospel is sent to some and not others? who decides who receives it and who doesn't receive it? Article 7, let's read together. The title is amazing. The title is God's Freedom in Revealing the Gospel. Did you love it? Read, in the Old Testament, God revealed this secret of his will to a small number. In the New Testament, now without any distinction between people, God discloses it to a large number. The reason for this difference must not be ascribed to the greater worth of one nation of another, or to a better use of the light of nature, but to the free good pleasure and undeserving love of God. Therefore, those who receive so much grace beyond and in spite of all they deserve ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. On the other hand, with the apostle they ought to adore, but certainly not inquisitively search into the severity and justice of God's judgment on the others who do not receive this grace. So remember, we're trying to ask us three questions, okay? Who receives this grace? Okay? Why does it fall on some and not others? And who is the person in charge of, you know, giving this grace and holding it back? So the first paragraph, we're told that in the Old Testament, what happened? God revealed this grace to a very specific small group called who? The Israelites, right? But now in the New Testament, he has extended that grace through the gospel not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles, to everyone, per se. And you might be wondering, like, why include that in the article? Remember, our confession is responding to this group called the Armenians. Remember? And this specific article is responding to a teaching that the Armenians believed in. So the Armenians will have believed in the first part, that the gospel was revealed in the Old Testament to a few, that is the nation of Israel. But they will have rejected the second piece. The second piece saying that now the gospel has been extended to all. They will say that gospel has been extended, but not just to everyone and anyone. So they will point out to texts, for example, Acts 16:6-7. Let me read this. And Paul went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak to the world in Asia. They did not go to those places. Or Acts 2:18, when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept the testimony about me. So they see all of those texts and they proceed to offer that the reason why God did not permit Paul to preach the gospel in some of these regions is because in such towns or with such people, they're not qualified enough to receive that gospel. They believe that some people are better than others and hence are more worthy of receiving the gospel than other people. So the extension of the gospel to all was not to all, was to all, but these all had qualifiers in them that enabled them to do what? To accept that gospel. So the gospel in the Old Testament is for Jews, in the New Testament is for all, but this all, you need a qualifier that qualifies you to be what? A recipient of that grace. And not all have all of these qualifiers. Some people don't have these qualifiers. And this is the reason why, if we go back to main point one, rejection error number 9, read, we reject those who teach that the cause of God sending the gospel to one people rather than another is not merely and solely on God's good pleasure, but rather that one people is better and worthier than the other to whom the gospel is not communicated. And you see right there, what is the error of the Armenians? They did not understand grace. They did not understand what grace declares about them, that no one is worthy to receive that grace. So, if clearly the reason for this difference, as we are saying, is not based on man, it's not based on one nation over the other, then who do we ascribe the reason why some receive it and some don't receive it? And our confession says the reason for the difference must not be ascribed to to the greater work of one nation over another, or to a better use of the life of nature, but to who? But to the free, good pleasure and the deserved love of God. The reason is not found because one nation is better than the other. We all know from the Old Testament, there's nothing special about Israel that God chose them. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. It was not because you are more in number than any other people in the Lord's eyes, but it's because the Lord loved you and kept his word for you. Or Deuteronomy 9:6. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. There's nothing unique or special that Israel has that the Lord decided to choose them. And if you come to the New Testament, is there anything special why John God chose you? No, in fact, in my life, I think there are more people who are qualified to receive this grace than me. I'm honest. There are people who are more prayerful than me. I didn't care. No qualifier had in me. The reason and the difference why some get the gospel and the others don't get the gospel is because of this. The free, good pleasure and undeserved love of God. First of all, note it's free. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you buy. It's not something that you can ever get by yourself. It's free. In other words, it's actually priceless because no amount of money you have can buy it. It's beyond your price range. You can't buy it. Second of all, it's according to his good pleasure. Read in Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Let me be very, very clear, because I know this text is normally twisted around. Scripture never says that there is no reason or motivating factor behind why God chooses some people. Scripture doesn't say that. Okay? Scripture doesn't tell us why, but it doesn't say there is no reason at all. Okay? It's not like, oh, God just randomly wakes up and picks people to elect. No, there's a reason behind it. We don't know the reason, but what we know is he calls some to faith and passes over others based on his own good pleasure. In the mystery of the grace of God, he's never whimsical, capricious, or arbitrary. So although the reason for our salvation does not rest in us, that does not mean that God without a purpose in choosing his elect. He does have a purpose, and it is a good one. That's all we know. It's a good one. And the last thing is that free, good pleasure, and undeserved love of God. That's the last qualifier. Undeserved love of God. People hate that word. You know, undeserved love of God. You know why? They want deserved love of God. You know what I mean? They want God to love them because they deserve it. Have you seen my faithful ministry, how many people I brought to Christ? Surely God deserves to love me. No. It's an undeserved love. We are all dead in sin and therefore equally undeserving of salvation. So anything and everything we get is actually what? Undeserved. In fact, we can see that the love of God for wretched and sinners like us finds no obstacle in our sins. Why? Because it's undeserved. That's the power of it. You know, so sins don't stand as an obstacle because your good deeds do not open the gates. So your sins don't close the door. It is way beyond your sins and your good stuff. It's God giving it to you. It's undeserved. We read in Romans 5:6-8, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God showed his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Paul adds that last section. Friends, it would be easier to die for a good person or to die for a worthy person, but that's not why Christ died for any of us. The sole reason for God's saving love for sinners is God himself. That's it. And this is precisely why the canon closes with that important, the last article, A Good of Solos. It says, therefore, Since the only reason for this difference is ascribed to the free good pleasure and the deserved love of God, those who receive so much grace, remember, receive, not giving, those who receive so much grace beyond and in spite of all they deserve ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. On the other hand, with the apostles, they ought to adore, but certainly not inquisitively, the severity and justice of God's judgment on others who do not receive it. The fact is that we ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. You know how you acknowledge it? Talk about this all the time. You agree with the law that, yes, I am undeserving of this grace. The law is right. I am a depraved wretch. Agree perfectly. Say yes, not to the law. But at the same time, turn to the cross and see Christ accomplish it all for you and rest in that. Not denying it. Not saying, no, I'm not such a bad sinner. You are. Acknowledge it. And then don't rest in your righteousness, but rest in the righteousness of someone else being given to you. That's the life of grace. The life of grace is, Rob comes to me and tells me, Stephen, you're a liar. Respond back to Rob, you have no idea. I'm way worse than a liar. Way worse. You can't even describe me. Way worse. But here's the thing. I don't depend on my own righteousness. I have someone else I can rest upon who has done it all for me. There you go. So we acknowledge it through resting in it. Okay? We don't acknowledge it by fighting it or denying it. Or let's talk about me giving grace. We acknowledge it by saying, it's true. Of all the people in the world, I am the most befitted. I agree. At the same time, I'm the only one who has this amazing, perfect righteousness when I stand before the Lord. The difference between those who don't get this grace, the difference between those who are saved, your family members, you, the difference is great. That's the difference. And I want you to put that in mind when you think about the gospel and sharing it with other people. The gospel is the only means by which these people can come and receive this grace. It's not, oh, I have talked to them about the gospel for so long, I don't think they'll ever get it. Shut up. The gospel is the only means by which they can be saved. It's not your convincing, it's not how much sin they are in, it's not how awful they are, it's not how unreachable they are. You need to give them the thing that can save them. And that's the gospel. Or yourself. You know, you have depressed episodes where you feel so horrible and awful about your sin. Don't turn to your self-righteousness. Acknowledge it. Go back and say, hey, you know what? I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge I have failed and I'll continue failing. But it's a good thing. I can always come back to this amazing grace and rest. Think about this all the time. Who are bankrupt souls who feel and know what? Hell of sin within. But at the same time, they stop there. They acknowledge that, but at the same time, they acknowledge, I will still come boldly to the throne of grace. I feel that hell of sin within, at the same time, I can approach this grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin. Imagine if grace could not exceed your sin and your guilt. It would be hopeless. But this is the amazing thing about grace. It exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount of Ford, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's grace that is greater than all our sins. That's the difference. Okay. Any questions before you pray? Sounds good. Wake up in the morning, stop yourself, ask yourself, how can I be a receiver of grace this day? Think of it. And ask yourself, if I'm a receiver of grace, what does that say about me?
Hey, Stephen, I think about Paul a lot when we talk about this article. Because you see, whenever you see Paul's writings, there's always incredible gratitude, always, for the grace that's given him. Talking about his ignorance, talking about how he was a persecutor, how God is using him to show the individual, you know, patience and grace that God offers. And I think sometimes we think, well, yeah, he had the Damascus experience where Saul, why are you persecuting me? Mm-hmm. We're all no different. And I think the problem is that we don't see ourselves in that same way, that we were enemies to God in the same way, and he stopped us on the road and showed us that grace. And again, I think that's why it reminds us why it's so important for us to get law and gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The grace won't seem so gracious when we don't understand the God we've transgressed against, the God who we've done everything but earn his love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I think looking to Paul and remembering that grace that came to him comes to us in that same way, because
yes.
the transgression that we've committed is just as terrible as what he has done.
Yes.
He had done. You know, but we see that he had almost had eyes to see mm-hmm. simultaneously who he was and what he did and
yeah.
what he truly earned, but mm-hmm. what he was given.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why all these words of grace and thanksgiving are always coming out of his mouth.
Yes.
That he's remembering those mm-hmm. two truths, who he is and what he deserves for what he's been given in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a hard thing for us to hold together, because
yeah,
we either just want to kind of relax mm-hmm. on the one end,
that's true.
Or almost to be in despair on
yeah.
the other end. But that's really the Christian life, is holding those two things in balance together. And that's where we'll see, wow, how gracious it is of God to bring the message to me.
Yes.
Right? Even though we're in America and we have the internet and all these things that we can so readily and easily get the information of the gospel, for it to come to us, we must believe it. It's your grace.
I love it. Yeah.
You know, so biblical view would defend it like this. Romans 7, who will give this body of death to God, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Then you just turn two chapters later and say, God says, I will have mercy on them all.
There you go. There you go.
That's what we're supposed to deal with. We're going to talk to somebody who's going to argue with that.
Yes.
I would say, this is Paul.
Yes.
This is Paul now. This
mm-hmm.
is Paul defending
mm-hmm.
through God and his characters and the grace that he gives us.
Mm-hmm.
Through the plain mercy that God gives us.
That's it. Yeah, and that's it. Like, Paul says stuff like, everything I did, I count them as rubbish. Like, what? You know, that's crazy. Why? Because of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ is my loss. Chuck.
What page was number 9 on? I couldn't find it.
Article 7.
No, Article 7.
Yeah.
Error.
Oh, main point one, error number 9. Main point one.
57.
57? Thank you, Rob.
And the fact that is still common today with
mm-hmm.
your meeting and point of view.
Yes.
Question mark. Yes. All right.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we stand this morning not because we are special or there's anything amazing compared to the houses behind us, the houses around us who just don't care about you. The difference between them and us is grace. The difference between them and us is you reaching down to us and saving us. That's the difference. Lord, remind us of who we are through the law. At the same time, help us rest in the gospel, because that's who we are. Simultaneously dark, simultaneously seen at the same time as we live in this world. So be with us now in your name, we pray. Amen.